I'm not sure how good lunchtime in the middle of a working day really is to face sort of big questions of life, and particularly when they kind of get personal. You know, what's happening in the morning so colours your brain, to try and sort of clear it to get to the answers is hard, isn't it? So we can ask the questions, you know, what is the most important thing in your life? Let's let some of the others do the work of the answering. Gap did a survey among young people, and one of the questions they asked was just this: what is the most important thing in your life? And when they checked the results, they found that 85% said myself, which they found hard to believe, so they redid the survey and came out with the same result. You put the same question to the apostle as he writes here, and of course he comes up with a different answer. What's the most important thing in your life? To be found in Christ. I mean, that's what he says in verse 9. That's his life ambition, to gain Christ and be found in him, in relationship with him. Which I guess isn't a shock, really, because this is the Bible and you expect to find that kind of talk there. But before we echo the apostle too glibly, it's worth seeing how much he means it. To have as his identity, to have as his ambition, to have as his life goal, being found in Christ. Worth looking and see what it costs for him. Because I imagine most of us here probably nod at the thought, at least, of gaining Christ and being found in him. Certainly most of us, I imagine, wouldn't want to lose Christ. But when the apostle speaks like this, it requires more than just a nod. I mean, the greatest danger for many of us who've come here as Christians this lunchtime is not, I suspect, that we will walk out on Christ, just that he'll become one of a number of identities and ambitions that shape and define us. You know, it's why we can be a Jesus person one moment and someone very different the next. And Paul speaks the language of confidence and reasons for confidence in this chapter, and we've got them as well, and Christ is one of them. But the confidence we have about ourselves, the confidence we have with others, is often Christ and, isn't it? The good grades, the good job, the good family, Christ and a success. It can even often spill over into our relationship with God as well, as if our success in life, and not just what Christ has done for us, carries weight with God. For the apostle, it was a good religious CV. We probably don't put too much religion on most of our CVs, but in a religious culture, why, that's what led to giving him such an impressive social standing. And when we get to verse 7, see, he's not saying he's found something else that will do. He's saying that he, even he, who could tick all the right boxes, needed Christ. Look at what he says in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, and there were, I mean, he could hold his head high. He had a respected place in society because of all that was on his CV. I now consider loss, he says, for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, because he had lost his religious, his social standing and hopes. I consider them, you notice how it goes on? I consider them garbage. This is meant to be an English translation. Rubbish would be better, wouldn't it? But actually, literally, the word is dung. Horse, cow, ox garbage, if you like. That's what he's got in mind, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Of course, you see, it often is revealing of our ambitions, isn't it? I mean, ask someone their ambition, they'll say almost anything. And say, yeah, well, what will you give to get it? Now, that's the bit. For Paul, Christ is not an addition to his record. You see, he's a replacement. He's not an extra basis for confidence. He's his only basis for confidence. To cling to his old confidences would be actually to hold to a different religion. We can do that all too easily, can't we? We in the West, with our gods of materialism and fashion and sport and humanism, others around the world more overtly, explicitly, spiritually. I was talking with a Ugandan Christian at a conference not so long ago, and she suddenly said to me, yep, there are no black chickens in Akoli Land. I kind of looked at her with sort of typical British ignorance and blankness, didn't really have a clue where this was coming from, and she explained that black chickens are for sacrifices, and even the Christians make those sacrifices as a kind of extra insurance. And she said it's become so pervasive that though they were native there, now they have to import black chickens so they can sacrifice them. There are no black chickens in Akoli Land. Okay, they're trusting Christ and. I wonder what would have to count as loss for you to profit from Christ. I mean, what is it that we've got our pride in? We put our confidence in? We like to have alongside Christ as giving us identity, importance. And we'll have to release and let go of if we're to gain Christ and be found in Him. What it costs. What are your black chickens? But then, notice he goes on to what it gives in verse 9. All of this so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. He's got this great picture as he comes to the last day as if he's been lost until God finds him in Christ. And it's a relationship with Christ, but there's much more we'll see. Here's the point of it, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own, he writes, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, you scratch your heads at it because we don't normally talk the language of righteousness that frequently. But we'll speak often enough about being right, won't we? And justifying ourselves. Which is okay when I do it for myself, but when someone else does it about themselves, it gets a bit wearing, doesn't it? When we talk about people, oh yes, he's always self-justifying, so, you know, a little self-righteous, and so on. On that great day, face to face with God, how can we be in the right? And Paul says he's discovered that there are two types of certificate on the market. Two types of certificate we could hold up on that day. The first is what he calls a righteousness of my own. It's a kind of DIY certificate of righteousness. You see how he describes it there? A righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's based on God's law, the do's and don'ts of the commandments. And actually, you can make it yourself, you can sign it yourself. Trouble is, you've got to have done it yourself too. You've got to have achieved. You've got to be able to tick the boxes, all of them, all the time. People who clutch at this certificate tend to lack self-awareness. You know, they'll speak of scales and hoping the good deeds outweigh the bad, but that's not what the certificate's about. It's a certificate that says, I've kept the law, all of it, all the time. I think people who want to grab this certificate have the sort of selective memory of funerals. You know, funerals rightly involve selective memories, don't they? They're a time when we want to give thanks for the good things about people's achievements and characters. It's not a time for poring over their faults. But this day is different. This is a day for justice. This is a day when secrets are brought out into the open and dealt with. A righteousness of my own that comes from the law, it's not really worth the paper it's written on. See, for all our differences, I'll tell you something that's true about you and is true about me. We've not achieved. You haven't delivered on keeping the law any more than I have. And what's made Paul excited here is he's discovered another certificate on the market, a righteousness from God. It guarantees the bearer will be treated as right with God. And I don't have to print it myself. It's made in heaven, so it's bound to be honored there. The righteousness that comes from God. Well, if he wrote it, he'll accept it. In fact, God and his Christ work together to provide it. There's another letter Paul wrote in which he writes this sentence. It's very striking, really. God made him, that is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's speaking of the cross and shows it did more than lead to forgiveness, to the paying off of my debt. It gives to those in Christ, in relationship with Christ, righteousness, a full bank account, all of Christ's merit. And so if I'm ever to be found in him, well, as God looks for me, he sees only Christ's righteousness. Paul says, I know which certificate I want. Next time scandal breaks and some Christian leader is exposed as having feet of clay and has messed up terribly, when the media fuss has died down and the former pillar of righteousness has been exposed as the sinner that he or she is, remember this. There'll only be one righteousness available to the fallen leader then, if humbled, they accept it. And don't complain if God should declare them righteous, even though they've looked a self-righteous prig. See, if he can't do it for them, if God can't declare them righteous, if he can't do it for them, if he can't do it for the Apostle Paul, then he can't do it for Hugh Palmer, and he can't do it for you. And don't complain. Thank God for it. And reach for the certificate yourselves, for this Christ and his righteousness. What it costs, your black chickens. What it gives, a righteousness I can't get for myself. What it discovers, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Just a moment, says someone. Isn't that where you start the Christian life? I mean, what kind of ambition wants just to stand still? Well, come and look at verse 10. See, he says, I want to know Christ. Well, yes, we say, but isn't that where the Christian life begins? It is, of course, but come on, get real, understand how relationships work. We know it, don't we? There's knowing someone. I've met them. I've shaken their hand. I've said hello. You know, do you know Fred? Yes, I know Fred. I know who you mean. And then there's knowing someone. Oh, yeah, I know Fred. I know Fred like the back of my hand. I know him through and through. Well, that's very different. When we first moved to Sheffield and my previous church, we'd been there about a year when Claire, my wife, and I were talking about not knowing people like we had in London before that. We'd been living in the East End, who worked in the city for 10 years there. And we realized we'd been in London for 10 years, and friends there had been with us through all the early years of each of our children. We'd all experienced the two major IRA bombs, which had damaged and driven us out of the churches that we were working in at the time. Now, you can't go through all that with people and then expect to reproduce the same depth of friendship in 10 months of ordinary living, where nothing exciting had happened. We hadn't had any more children. There hadn't been any more bombs going off. I want to know Christ, he says. Yes, he goes on, to know the power of his resurrection, to have a sense, a taste, an experience of divine power. Wow, I mean, who's going to turn that down? Only watch carefully the order of this verse. It's not what you'd expect. I'd imagine God's power of resurrection would come after suffering and death. It would take me out of them. Instead, he leads me into them. See how it goes on? To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Literally, the fellowship in his sufferings. Paul longs to be in that circle who've been through the mill together for Christ and with Christ. And he knows it's going to take resurrection power to hold him in there. You know, the light still flickering in an ever darker world. Now, some of you will know it. The only Christian in the family. takes something to hold people Christian. The only Christian in your office, your workplace? Near enough the only one. Still, to stay true to the faith in the Christ, when the taunts become jibes, become abuse, the professional slight, the distancing, the patronizing, the passing over. In other countries, it's far more physical, isn't it? It's exclusion from education, jobs. It can be actual violence. And still, to know the joy of friendship with Christ. These are the sufferings that are the badge of the Christ man, the Christ woman, becoming, you see how it goes on, like him in his death. Now, I don't think he means nailed to a wooden cross. It's more, you know how Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. His death was a unique death, a unique rescue, of course, but to be that kind of servant who gives himself for others. When everything inside me is screaming at me to look after myself for once, it'll take power to get me there. And when I find myself there, I'll be able to say, I know Christ in a far deeper way. And so, somehow, verse 11. It's not a note of uncertainty or doubt. It's more a sense of, well, one way or the other, I'll attain to the resurrection of the dead, the glory that lies ahead for all who know Christ and gain Christ and are found in Christ. I don't know about you, but looking back, I realized that when I was converted, it was because of a tiny sliver of light. Just the life of one Christian friend, really. I mean, I hardly understood a thing about the world I was entering. I mean, looking back, I realized that for me, becoming a Christian, it was a bit like stepping into Doctor Who's TARDIS. You know, a little door that takes you seemingly into a narrow police box, and that's it. Only when you step through the door, it opens up unimaginably. I stepped into Christ and discovered a world beyond anything I'd thought of or dreamt of. When he's writing this letter, the apostle had stepped through that door years and years back. And he's still exploring. I think that's the great bit of the last paragraph. Not that I've already arrived. Aren't Christians who think they've arrived a pain in the neck? No, that's not where he is. But one thing I do, what is the one thing I do? I press on. One thing I do, verse 13, forgetting what's behind. So many of us get paralyzed by failure. I can't hand my failure to Christ and press on. I'm frozen by the blot on my record. Forgetting the only righteousness it ruins is a righteousness of my own. Forgetting what's behind, he says. Others of us, we get complacent because of success. I think the apostle is just as much turning his back on the idea that his gospel preaching, church planting CV means he has already made it. There'll be some for whom that warning's needed. Years of service doesn't mean sit back now. It may mean I can't shoulder the same responsibilities as I used to, but I still press on. Forgetting what lies behind, training to what's ahead, I press on. See, if you've got this identity as yours, you're in Christ, you'll still be pressing on. What it costs, the black chickens. What it delivers, a righteousness I can't get for myself. Where it leads to knowing Christ and still exploring. Enjoy it. Let's pray. Gracious God, search our hearts for what's truly important to us. Face us with your Christ and his righteousness and open our hands, our grips on what hold us back from taking hold of him. Being found in him, enjoying a righteousness from him, and pressing on to explore him and know him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.